portion of God's Word, the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 4. We shall read again at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And first of all, we might notice what we're called upon to do, and that is to hold fast our profession. And that is the advice that is given and the warning that is given by God to us. And that because on the one hand, obviously, there is what is in danger, what is liable to happen, even that we would let go our profession. That possibility was very real in the mind of the apostle, and should be very real in our own eyes if we only knew, as we may come to notice, how close we are to that letting go of profession. But over against that, on the other hand, he sets what is to encourage us to hold fast our profession, and that is seeing we have a great high priest who is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Now, to hold fast our profession means, to begin with, that we have a profession to hold fast. And by saying that we have a profession means that we have something which we profess to believe, which we profess to follow. And that is true regarding us, every one of us. Some maybe to a greater degree than others, but nevertheless, as far as you are concerned, you are making a profession in the very fact that you worship God, or that you come anywhere near the worship of God. You're thereby, first of all, making a profession. And the profession you are making is this, that you believe that there is a God to be worshipped. If not, your presence here is unmeaningful, to say the least of it. We profess that we know God. We profess that we believe in Him. That's the first thing in our profession, that we are told to hold fast. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. And that's what we are doing in our profession, that we are professing it to our souls as well as professing it to the world. We are laying hold of it in ourselves. We are making ourselves believe, or we in ourselves are saying we believe, that there is the God of eternity. And not only are you saying that, but you're saying in particular that you believe in God as He has revealed Himself in the Gospel, as He has made Himself known in the Word of God, that you are professing that you believe and accept that revelation of Him. And what revelation is that which He has given in the Gospel? It is this. It is the Gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of the gospel. That is to say that you are professing, that you accept that this is what God is saying to you here in this world as a sinner, that he is holding out to you the way that he would be worshipped and all that is meant in his worship. He is holding out to you basically a promise. The gospel is just a promise. A promise that you are called upon to believe. And you are saying that you believe that promise. What is the promise of the gospel? The promise of the gospel is the promise that is mentioned here at the beginning of the chapter, where it says that let us therefore fear, let a promise being left us of entering into that rest. It is a promise of a rest. A promise of a rest. What is the rest that God is promising to sinners in this world? He is holding out to us a rest. There remaineth a rest. That rest that God is promising you is not a physical rest. No more than when he asked you to rest on the Sabbath. And he takes that up in the chapter, how the seventh day was a day of rest, and how the first day of the week now is a day of rest. But you know very well that there is more to the rest of the Sabbath than simply resting your bodies, although that is part of the rest that God gives us in his kindness. You know very well that that is not what is essential to the Sabbath, that not the meaning of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is just another word for rest. He gave them the Sabbath, he gave them a rest. And the Sabbath, meaning a rest, the nature of that rest is a spiritual rest. And so when the promise here is of entering into rest, he means the promise that is held out to you in the gospel of a rest, a spiritual kind. Now you say, what does that mean? It means what Christ says there in the gospel when he says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Why should God describe the blessing he is giving us as a rest? The psalm you are singing, the psalmist was saying, O thou my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest, a resting place. Now the grave is a resting place for the people of God, not for the ungodly. When the believer dies, his body lies down to rest, lies down to sleep. They speak about laying it to rest. Well, that's all very well. If it's a child of God that's going down into the grave, yes, the body is going down to rest. Not so the wicked. They are not being laid to rest. There is no rest, saith my God, to the wicked. And that surely covers their going down to the grave as well as anything else. As for the people of God, they go down to rest when they come to die. Their body goes down to the grave and they rest in the grave until the resurrection. And their souls, what about them? These souls go immediately into the presence of God, and there they enjoy, actually enjoy, a rest from all their work and labors that they had in this world. They do rest from their work. They rest from all that was of an evil nature, of a difficult nature. And so, when the Word of God here speaks to you of a promise of entering into that rest, then it means ultimately the rest of body and soul in heaven. But here in this world, that rest had begun when the soul come to Christ, as he said, "Come unto me, I will give you rest." There's rest in Christ for a guilty soul. What rest, friend, to be delivered from an evil conscience? What rest to be delivered from the power of sin? What rest to be delivered from the fear of hell? What rest to be delivered from the guilt that your conscience feels? All that is in the gospel. All that is in Christ. Christ is holding out to the sinner, "I will give you rest of every conceivable kind." So that here in the passage before us, the promises of rest. Gospel rest. That's a profession you are making. That's a profession the church is making. That's a profession Paul is here speaking about when he says, "Let us hold fast our profession." We profess, friend, that there is in Christ. We profess that there is in the faith of the gospel to be found rest for time and rest for an endless eternity. What a glorious rest. This is the rest which you are invited to enter in. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. That rest, friend, for your soul. That's what the gospel is holding out to you. That's what the Bible is holding out to you. That's what Christ is holding out to you. He is saying to you, "I will give you rest." Oh, what rest it is to rest your wearied soul. To rest your wearied soul in Christ. To rest your guilty soul in the blood of Jesus Christ. To find your conscience quietened by the blood that Jesus shed. Surely there's rest there for a guilty sinner like yourself. That's the profession then that's here held out to us in saying, let us hold fast our profession. Now, the second thing to notice is, if we are asked to hold it fast, then that means that there is an attempt made to take it away from us. You're not asked to hold fast to anything which you're not in danger of losing. But when you are in danger of losing something, you are told, hold it fast, get a firm grip. Make sure you do not let it go. So then it is here, the rest that is brought before us, the promise or the provision of the gospel, the words of our text saying, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, then something which we are ready to be tempted and to be tried with respect to and to let it go. Hold fast the profession of our faith. That brings us to consider in what way this is the case, that we are in danger of letting go our profession. Letting it go. You might think that is not such a possibility for you. You might think you've got no intention of letting go the profession of your faith. But if you only knew, dear friend, what powers are at work, if you only knew what opposition there is to your profession of the faith of the gospel, then you would not be so ready to conclude that you do not need this advice and warning to hold fast the profession of our faith. And he gives you in the chapter one clear example of a people who did not hold fast the profession of their faith. In the case of the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt, and that forms the background to what he's saying here. He tells you that those that were coming out of Egypt, they had the gospel preached to them. They had the same profession. They had the same profession coming out of Egypt. The gospel was preached unto them as well as unto us. And the gospel was preached unto them was this, that they were to get a rest. And that was typical, showed unto them in a typical manner. Inasmuch as when God took them out of Egypt and they were journeying through the wilderness, he promised to bring them into a land where they would get rest, in the land of Canaan, as he speaks of here in the chapter. If Jesus had given them rest, they were to get rest in the land of Canaan. That was only typical. But it was their profession. It was a profession of the whole children of Israel as they came out of the land of Egypt. This is the promise that they had. They had a promise of entering into rest. God gave them that promise. He promised them that they would enter into rest, as surely as he promises us in his word, that there is rest for us in Christ. So surely he promised them, after a temporal manner, that they would get rest in the land of Canaan, though there was more to it than the temporal rest. There was a spiritual side to it also. But now what happened to the children of Israel, who are brought before us here in this chapter, quoting Psalm 95, and in the previous chapter, it is brought before us again and again. They did not hold fast their profession. Powers were at work in order to ensure that they would not hold fast their profession, and therefore they did not enter into that land. They were kept out of the land of rest. Why? Oh, because they found that it was not an easy thing to hold fast the profession. They yielded to unbelief. They yielded to the temptations of Satan. They gave in to the power of sin in the wilderness. As they were journeying on in the wilderness, they were succumbing to the power of evil. And the power of evil got such a hold of them that they abandoned the hope of a rest. They abandoned the hope of a better land. They abandoned the hope of the promised land that God gave them in promise. And they never saw it. They entered not into that rest. Now the word of God everywhere tells you that there is much to make you afraid, that you will not hold fast your profession. The parable of the Savior regarding the sowing of the seed, he tells us there about many that began to profess the Lord and began to profess an interest in the promise of the gospel. And what happened? Temptation came. The love of money came. The cares of this world came. The thorns in the parable of the Savior. The thorny ground and the stony ground and the wayside ground. All of them indicate this, that there was an opposition to their profession of the faith of the gospel. And so again and again we find in the word of the Lord that is this against us, which would make us to fear that we shall not hold fast in our profession. Satan is against you. The world is against you. Sin in your own nature is against you. Everything is against you holding fast the profession of the faith of the gospel. Everything in the world and of the world is against the sinner holding fast the profession of the faith. Therefore we need, what's written here, the advice of the servant of God, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Why should you hold it fast? Because, as he says here, look what happened to them who came out of Egypt. They did not enter into that rest. They failed. They got no rest. Although they came out of Egypt, afterward they were destroyed because they did not believe. They came short of the promise. They came short of reaching the goal that was set before them. And so he warns us here, it will be the same with us if we do not hold fast to the end. If we do not endure to the end in the profession of our faith, then whatever is behind us, whatever is behind us will be of no avail. Let us never feel lest this should be the case. Afraid that you will miss of this. Afraid that you will miss of Christ. Afraid that you will not get into the rest that Christ has to give to his people. Oh, friend, what reason you have to fear that you will not enter into that rest. Hold fast the profession of your faith. Hold fast that profession that you are making with regard to this matter, that in Christ there is rest for your soul. For you will find there is much, much, much to oppose it. There is much to argue against it in yourself. There is much to argue against it in the world. To say to you, there is no rest for your soul in Christ. Much to argue against the matter. If you are holding fast the profession of your faith in Christ, if you are seeking to get this rest for your soul that Christ is giving to sinners, then what opposition you are meeting with, what awful unbelief you are meeting with in your heart, which is saying to you, there's no rest for you in Christ. No rest for you in Christ. That's what the devil would say to you. There's no rest for you in Christ. What is the profession of your faith? There is rest in Christ for sinners. Why not for me? Now we pass on then to notice what he puts over against this opposition to our holding fast the profession of our faith. For it is not an easy matter to hold it fast, internally or externally in the world. Not an easy thing in the world to hold fast to the profession of the faith of the gospel of Christ. It's not easy. Many have fallen away from the profession of the faith of the gospel by reason of one thing or another. The world may have scoffed many a soul away from the profession of the faith. Fellow companions may have drawn sinners away from the confession of their faith. And one thing and another, the love of sin and the love of the world and many another thing, has drawn sinners in every age away from the profession of the faith, so that the world is full and the history of the church is full of those who were drawn away from the profession of their faith. Where is Orpha? Where is the wife of Lot? Where is Demas, and so on? In the days of the Savior, he saw them go away from him, and he was afraid that the disciples would be moved. He was afraid that they would not hold fast the profession of their faith, and therefore he said to them, will ye also go away? Are you also being moved to abandon the profession of your faith in me, as the Savior and Redeemer of your souls, as they were being very severely tested to go away from him? Oh, who can tell the many temptations which the sinner has to move away from Christ as the Savior of his soul? Therefore, we need to hear let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Now, on the one hand, I said, you have all that seems to be strong to move you away from that profession. And Paul was very sensitive to that. In writing the letter to the Hebrews, he knew that there was much persecution and trouble and difficulty to move them away from the profession of their faith in Christ. But on the other hand, this is what he puts over against that. This is what you are to put over against it. Whatever temptation you have, whatever fears you have, that you will not hold out to the end, and whatever fears you have that you are going to be drawn away from the profession of your faith, that you must give up the profession of your faith, that you must abandon that way of holding fast to the Word of God, and to the Sabbath, and to the things of the God of eternity. Here is what he puts against it. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, let us hold fast our profession. You are not called upon to hold it fast in your own strength and in your own power. He is drawing you away from yourself. He is turning your eyes away from trusting in yourself to hold fast your profession. He is saying to you, here is the ground upon which you are to hold fast the profession of your faith. Seeing we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. What does that mean? We have a great high priest. He obviously is referring to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, from which these Jews had come out, and from that faith which they had come out from, which he was drawing them out, they had then Aaron and the followers of Aaron, a high priest. And they were interested in that matter. And they were associating the profession of their faith with having the high priest like Aaron. And they were confident that because they had Aaron as the high priest and those that descended after Aaron, they were therefore confident that they had something worth holding to. Aaron was the high priest. Now the meaning of a priest, the idea of a priest, is one who stands between sinners and God. When God made Adam, Adam could worship God without a priest. There's no need for a priest. But when Adam sinned and we sinned, there's no way whereby sinners can have anything to do with God by way of peace unless it will be by a priest. That's the meaning of a priest. A priest, friend, is an appointed office by the God of eternity out of his own mind as the one or one by whom guilty sinners shall draw near to him in a way of peace. Now there's no priest appointed for the angels that sinned. And the angels in heaven do not need a priest. But if mankind lost is going to worship God, if mankind lost is going to have any hope for blessing from God or any hope of communion with God, any hope of entering into a rest with God, then it can only be by means of a priest. And that is what they were taught under the Old Testament. The very idea of a priest suggested to them, God will have us enter into a rest with him. He's not casting us off. He's not abandoning us though we are sinners as we are. He is making a way whereby he and we can come together for our rest. But Aaron's friend and all that followed him were only shadows. They were not really priests in the sense that they were only men and sinful men. And therefore, obviously, they could never stand between God and man, actually, although they did stand typically. Aaron was a sinner. Before he could come near God for the people, he had to show that to the people, that he had first of all to make a sacrifice for himself before he did anything for the people, to keep this before their mind. I'm only a shadow. I'm only telling you what's going to come. Now here is what the Bible declares to us. Seeing we have a great high priest. A great high priest. Not just a high priest. A great high priest. And he's great because he's the real high priest. The others were only shadows. He is, friend, the great high priest that God the Father established in order that sinners would draw near to God. What abundant proof you have. Oh, what encouragement for sinners. And what an evidence, friend, that God will have contact with sinners and that God will receive sinners into his friendship and love when he has provided a priest, a great high priest, which he would not have done if there were not to be this bringing in of sinners to God. Now a priest, friend, and the great high priest, as the high priest of old, he made it very clear to the people that he was there between God and them. And therefore, he not only appeared as a priest with all his robes and garments, but he appeared as a priest with a sacrifice of bullocks and goats and lambs to tell them in effect, I am making peace with God. I am making peace with God for your sin. I am answering for your sin. The blood of these bullocks and goats is typically answering through me for your sin that you might find rest. But all that was only a shadow. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, could never make peace between God and a guilty sinner. But we have a great high priest. We have a real high priest. We have a real high priest who has offered a sacrifice to God, which hath put away sin forever. A sacrifice which God was well pleased with. A sacrifice which atoned for the sins. For the sins of his people, everyone. A sacrifice then which was of infinite value. The sacrifice which covers every kind of sin possible for man to commit. God, the God of eternity, received that sacrifice when Christ offered it up on Calvary as the priest. Therefore, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Let us hold fast our profession, seeing we have a great high priest. What should move us away from our profession? When we have a great high priest, provided for us by God, a great high priest, surpassing all the priests, the high priests that ever were, of a totally different order than all the other priests, and that's why he was of a different order, why he did not come of the tribe of Judah, but of the why he did not come of the tribe of Levi, but of the tribe of Judah, after the order of Melchizedek, that we might see what a basis, friend, is on our what a basis we have to build our profession upon, what a basis you have to believe the promise, what ground there is for you to believe the promise that God is giving to you, that you might enter into his rest. What a ground you have to believe that promise. The ground for you to believe that promise, friend, is this. The promise that God has given to you of entering into that rest is this. We have a great high priest. Nothing that this high priest did not do. Nothing that he came short of with regard to the salvation of sinners. A priest is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. A priest is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. We have a great high priest then. Let us hold fast our profession. Let that answer all the temptations. Let that answer every accusation of conscience. Let that answer every accusation the devil comes with to your soul. We have a great high priest. Surely, that should be sufficient to make us hold fast our profession. It is secure. No fear on his side. The promise being left us, let us fear. But there's no reason to fear on the side of God, on the side of the great high priest. Furthermore, he tells us, we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Not only have you this high priest, but you remember in the olden days when the high priest once a year made atonement for the whole of Israel. Again, typically and symbolically only. He was inside the tabernacle, and as you know very well, there was a curtain drawn over that, in between, dividing the tabernacle into two. And beyond the curtain was the place where the high priest went once every year, typically to show that he was going into the presence of God with the blood. And he was going into the presence of God to plead for sinners. He passed through the curtain. So our high priest, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Not only, friend, has he done all that was required of a priest in order to reconcile sinners to God by the sacrifice he offered on Calvary, but he has passed into heaven. Passed through the clouds of the skies. As the priest passed through the tabernacle and through the curtain, our high priest has passed into the heavens, passed through the heavens into the presence, the real presence of God, into heaven itself. He's passed. He's gone away. He's gone away with the sacrifice. He's gone away with the blood. He's gone away with the intercession. He's gone away, friend, as our high priest. He still is there He hath not come back out, he will not come back out to the great day of judgment. He's there to the end of time. And what's he doing there? He's doing the work of a great high priest. He made continual intercession. Hold fast our profession, because we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, who is in the very presence of God this evening to receive our worship, to make us acceptable in the sight of God. What is he not doing for the worshippers of God? What is he not doing for those who are coming to make this profession and to hold fast this profession? He is in heaven as the great high priest, in connection with the profession that we are making here on earth. Is that not sufficient encouragement for you to hold fast the profession that you are making? We have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, there to appear in the presence of God for us who come to worship him, who come to God through him, who come relying entirely upon the high priest for our acceptance with God. For everything, we are relying upon the great high priest. Oh, is he not worthy? Is he not deserving to be relied upon? We have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Shall we not hold fast our profession? Shall we think for one moment, friend, that he will fail or falter in anything that belonged to him as the great high priest of our profession? But even that is not all he says, though that in itself is great and encouraging to hold fast our profession, seeing we are not standing upon our own foundation. We are not resting in ourselves. We are not trusting in ourselves in regard to our hope for eternity. We are not resting on our profession in something of ourselves. Our whole profession lies upon this, that we have a great high priest is passed into the heavens. That's a profession that you are called upon to lay hold of and not to let go. But he goes further than that, friend, to encourage you and to set over against all the opposition that would take you away from professing the gospel, professing Christ, and keeping to the profession of the hope of the gospel. He goes further than that when he says who this great high priest is that we have, that has entered in or passed into or through the heavens. He puts his office first. We have a great high priest. We would have no hope. No hope for a sinner coming to God is there not a great high priest? Is there not a sacrifice for you? Is there not a great high priest to intercede for you? Then there's no hope, there's no promise. But seeing we have a great high priest, hold fast our profession. What more could be done to make one hold fast his profession than to know that God has appointed a priest, that God has appointed a priest, that God has accepted that priest, that God has received that priest into heaven? The Roman Catholics still think that the priest will do for them, the natural, ordinary priest. They are blind to the fact that all the priests that ever were ordained by God were only types of him of whom we are speaking here. We have a great high priest. And because we have a great high priest, we need nobody else. And we cannot have anybody else. There's no one to come between your soul and God. No minister, no person is to come between your soul and God. You and God alone. No other person. Between you and God. Paul did not put himself in between them and God. He said, I along with you, seeing we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, what more could be done that God should have provided a great high priest for man, for sinners, for those that are called upon to worship, for those who are told about the promise of entering into the rest that remaineth for the people of God. But he goes further to remind you who this great high priest is. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus. Now the mention of Jesus here is to make it more encouraging to you not to let go your profession. Because the one who is your high priest, the high priest of the church, he is Jesus. That is to say, one who is of your very nature. One who is born of the race of man, though by an extraordinary manner, as we know. Still, he is in our nature, passed into the heavens, because he is who he is in our nature. He is all the sympathy, he is all the compassion, he is all the tenderness, he is all the feeling that a high priest should have towards man. He that is our high priest feels and knows the condition of those who are making the profession. And he feels for them. He knows they're in a world of trial. He knows they're in danger of letting go of that profession. He knows the powers that are at work in order to drive them from that profession. But here is what he puts over again. We have a great high priest, Jesus. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. The same love, the same compassion, the same tenderness, the same nearness to us, the same nearness to our nature. Seeing we have such a great high priest, he that was ordained of old, he had to have compassion on the ignorant, and so on. What shall we say of Jesus? He hasn't changed because he's gone to heaven. He has not changed in his nature of feeling for his fellows, shall we say, fellow humanity in that sense. His brethren, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not changed for his feelings for those who are making the profession and seeking to hold fast that profession. He is Jesus. And furthermore, he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God, friend. That above all. He is the eternal Son of God. He is God himself. We are seeing we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. The glorious person of the Trinity. God that was manifest in the flesh, the eternal Son, equal with the Father and with the Spirit, that's the person that we have as our high priest. And is that not calculated to strengthen the sinner who is seeking to believe and seeking to lay hold of the promise of the gospel? And seeking to enter into that rest, as he says here, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Let us labor to enter into that rest. And all the opposition you meet with to make you give up that profession is to be answered here, seeing we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. No less a person than the Son of God is our high priest. No less a person. No less glorious a person. No less wonderful a person than Jesus, the Son of God, is your high priest. Therefore, friend, how stable you should be, how encouraged you should be, no matter what opposition is made, to turn you away from the faith, to turn you away from the Bible, to turn you away from seeking salvation, to turn you away from following after the Lord. The Lord who is saying to you, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Hold fast your profession, because you have this high priest, the great high priest, and he's Jesus, the same sympathetic, tender, loving, meek, and lowly Jesus. And at the same time, he is the all-powerful, the almighty, the omnipotent Son of God. Who can do anything for you? Who can destroy your enemies? Who can deal with your enemies? Who's watching over you with care and concern from his place in heaven? He is watching over the church. He's watching over those who are making profession of the faith. And he's saying to them, as the apostle says here, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. May the Lord bless us his word. Let us pray. O Lord, be pleased to give us grace to look unto Jesus at thy right hand this evening as the great high priest, that we might be found believing in him as we believe in thee, believing that he is the Son of God, the great high priest of our profession, that we might be found drawing strength thereby to hold fast to our profession, that we would know that he is in heaven, that he faileth not to intercede for his people, appearing in the presence of God continually, with the sacrifice he offered. Oh, give us grace to value the intercession of Christ and to lay hold of him as our only hope in approaching thee, our only confidence. Grant to open our understanding. Keep us from all that's evil. Blot out all our sins for Christ's sake. Amen.